You may be seated. Happy New Year, everyone. Hope you had a great holiday weekend and had a great Christmas. You know, there's a part of me that's sort of glad that the decorations are going back in the boxes, you know. I want to tell you a story about something that happened many, many years ago. When I was in high school, my parents got tired of driving me around to band practice, Boy Scout meetings, and lawn mowing jobs, because that was my first job, mowing lawns. So they helped me buy my first car, which was a 1966 Oldsmobile Cutlass. Now, here's a picture of the car. Now, that's not my car, but that's the same model in the same color. I was thrilled to have my own car, of course. It was used, but it was great. I installed an 8-track player under the dash. And, of course, I put bigger speakers in it, right? How some things haven't changed at all. And my dad taught me how to tune it. In those days, you could tune your own car, and I learned how to change the spark plugs and tune it. It was great. It was 204 inches. Can we keep that up? At 204 inches long, it was longer than most SUVs on the road today. Yet it was only a two-door. So imagine trying to squeeze into one of those tight parking spaces today with a tank like that. But it carried the lawnmower around very easily. And in college, my fraternity brothers nicknamed it the White Whale, which it was. Now, the Cutlass had a 5.4-liter V8 engine, and it was 320 horsepower. I thought that was great. That was a lot of horsepower. But the reality was it was a big, lumbering, unresponsive tank that was pretty much just good for cruising on the freeways. Not much else. It wasn't nimble. It got about 11 miles to the gallon. And if you know you had to avoid a close call on the road by turning quickly, it would not be able to do that. Now let's fast forward to today. This is a 2025 Volkswagen Golf R. I don't own this car, but this is a picture of it. Now you can see it's a much, much smaller car. It has a 2-liter engine, which is half the size of the Cutlass, yet it produces more horsepower. It's more powerful. And it's more nimble on its feet. It's able to take on the turns and the twists in the road like the Cutlass could never do. Smaller, yet more powerful than my first car. How is that possible? How is a small car like that more powerful? Turbocharging. Turbocharging. It has a turbocharger. And you know what? I think our spiritual lives are kind of like that. And they're often like the Cutlass, unfortunately, not the Golf. Our faith gets us to our destination, but we're on cruise control with the same spiritual patterns that we established years ago. We lack sufficient spiritual power, drive, and nimbleness to take on the challenges of this life. When an unexpected twist in the road confronts us, we fall back to trying to do it ourselves. We fall back on our old patterns, and we are simply exhausted. We need a spiritual turbocharger who can transform our exhaustion into fresh air and power. And that spiritual turbocharger is the Holy Spirit. Today, I not only want you to learn about the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin to experience Him in a new, powerful, and life-changing way. That's a big ask of God, but we have a big God. But before talking about what it means to live life in the Spirit, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And a lot of people, and Christians too, don't understand really who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is not the Force from Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a person with substance and personality. He has will, intellect, feeling, knowledge, and the ability to love. He is God. In fact, each person of the Trinity, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is completely and fully God. The Athanasian Creed, which was written around the 4th century, that's a long time ago, is widely accepted in Western Christianity for its description of the Trinity based on Scripture. And here's an excerpt from it. It's quite long, but here's an excerpt. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not partly God, or just one-third of God, which I think is how a lot of people conceive of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's Jesus, he's a third, Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is holy God, and so are the Father and the Son. There is one person of the Father, a person of the Son, and a person of the Holy Spirit, and each possesses the whole being of God. This image, which is known as the Shield of Trinity, is a visual representation of the doctrine of the Trinity summarized in the Athanasian Creed. You can see that the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God, but the Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. That's a big simplification of the Athanasian Creed, but that's in substance. So what I want to do is address some of the common misconceptions of the Trinity. I think that's almost a better way of approaching it sometimes than talking about who the Trinity is. First of all, God's being is not divided into three equal parts. This pie chart, drawn from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, illustrates this point. There is no division between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is not divided into three equal parts. We also don't want to think that the three persons of the Trinity have attributes in addition to one being of God, as if there's one being of God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are around it. So this slide here gives you that visual representation of God in the center and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in addition to God. That's not true either. Another misconception is that the three persons of the Trinity are just different ways of looking at the one being of God, or just a different perception. No. The Trinity is not just different ways of looking at God. We can slip into that way of thinking by elevating one person of the Trinity over another. And so it's important that we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the evangelical church, there's great emphasis on Jesus Christ, which is obviously important. But let's not forget the Father, and let's not forget the Holy Spirit as well. They are all God. Now this slide, as best as a slide can do, represents how three distinct persons are equal to the whole being of God. Now the different colors here don't represent any kind of division, but represent the idea that they have different ways of relating to one another. In fact, that's really the only difference between the three of them in how they relate to one another, and under Scripture also how they relate to God's creation, us. Now, while these slides might be helpful to you, I hope they are, they fall far short of describing an infinite, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. At some point, all human analogies will fail us, because the Trinity is a mystery. An example of a bad analogy would be the egg. I don't know if you've heard that one before, but that's not a good analogy, and I'll talk to you later why that's not good. While the Bible teaches that God is three persons, that each person is fully God, and that there is one God, we cannot simplify the mysterious doctrine of the Trinity to fully understand how these things are true. We cannot put ourselves above God to judge him and understand completely how he works. We have his word, but there's a mystery to it as well. And you know what? That's good, because we are humbled before him and driven to worship him. So let's turn back to the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? You receive the Holy Spirit by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. In John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus promises his followers that they will receive the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Similarly, the Apostle Paul taught that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel that we are saved by Christ. In him you were also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." So what does "in" mean here? The Holy Spirit is in you. Well, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer. If we look at the full context of these scriptures, we know this. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our bodies become a temple for the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit takes place the moment we believe. Our salvation is then sealed and guaranteed, and the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Amen. As we'll see, the Holy Spirit, though, is not dormant. He doesn't only reside in us. He's active. He's active in our lives. He works in many different ways. And let's take a look at some of those ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit purifies. Paul tells the Corinthians that some of them used to be verbally abusive, immoral, thieves, and so on. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit produces holiness. The Holy Spirit grows us in holiness. And that process of sanctification continues throughout our lives. Second, the Holy Spirit unifies. Holy Spirit unifies. At the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul blesses the church at Corinth by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces a deep fellowship and unity among believers that is manifested primarily in the local church. And if you recall from my sermon on gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit given to each person for the common good. The gifts are from the Holy Spirit for the common good. Now, in my Christian experience and legal practice, I've gotten to know a lot of leaders and members of dozens of churches and attended many, many services in different churches. You know, I haven't met a church yet that doesn't refer to itself as a church family. We do, and it's true. That's one of our great strengths. And I love that about the gate. But we also know that while families can be strong and tight-knit, sometimes families can be wounded or dysfunctional. So to me, there must be something more than simply describing a church as a family that defines whether it's healthy or not. What really sets a church apart is how strongly and deeply the Holy Spirit is working in the church and among individual believers. If God's Spirit is strongly present in a church and its believers, and they are led by the Spirit, they will exude the love of Christ and attract other people. They'll grow deeper in worship and fellowship and work in harmony with one another. Third, the Holy Spirit reveals himself. The Holy Spirit reveals himself. Now, how does he do that? He does that in a couple of different ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals God's words. The Old Testament prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's from 2 Peter 1:21. The Holy Spirit guided the New Testament apostles into all the truth, John 16:13. Indeed, the Bible itself was spoken or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reveals God's words. The Holy Spirit also reveals himself by making his presence known. There are numerous examples in the Bible, but one of the best known is when John the Baptist reports that he saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. and resting on Jesus. In another well-known passage, on the day of Pentecost, a group of Christians was gathered together in the upper room, and a sound like a rushing wind came from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes his presence known. Another way that the Holy Spirit reveals himself is the Holy Spirit leads. He leads us. Romans 8:14 says that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is present tense, being led, meaning that God's people are being led by the Holy Spirit, not in the past, but now. The Apostle Paul encourages the Galatians to walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. Or put another way, walk with God and not by our sinful nature. Paul also tells the Galatians that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. So we need to walk, and we need to be in step with him. Now, if you think about walking, you know, it takes agreement among two people, maybe a person and a dog, to walk with one another, all right? And it's like that with my dog, Fletch. So here's Fletch. I love this guy. So here's Fletch out on a walk with me. This is actually was shot in the mountains, in San Bernardino Mountains. Now, when I walk with Fletch every morning, I want him to be in step with me. And he's usually a very good walker, but he's also a border collie. So his natural instinct is he wants to lead me, right? And then when he tries to do that, then he gets distracted by smells and noises and other dogs, and he's off and he's pulling. Or he'll fall behind and not go where I want him to go at all. He's not in step with me. And sometimes he gets really stubborn. He puts his two front paws down and says, I'm not going anywhere. I can see Fletch's caretaker over here nodding her head. You know, we can be like Fletch. I'm not accusing anyone of being a dog here, but we can kind of be like that, right, with the Holy Spirit. We want to lead God instead of letting the Holy Spirit lead us. We're out of step with him when we're distracted by sin or the ways of the world or our desire to control, our self-control. We don't want to let go. We don't want to submit to him. Or we're just disobedient and refuse to go where he wants to go. We need to be submitted to the Spirit and let him lead. Walk with him. Be in step with him. So my question for you is, are you walking with the Holy Spirit? Are you following his lead in your life? Another way that the Holy Spirit reveals himself is he teaches. He teaches. Jesus said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. It's John 14:26. He will teach us all things. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and minds by teaching, guiding, and reminding us of everything Jesus taught. The Spirit helps us understand and apply the Scriptures. He enriches our prayer life and intercedes for us in prayer. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and he convicts us to confess our sin to God. Next, the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. Another work of the Holy Spirit is that he empowers us, first and foremost, by giving us life. Jesus said to his disciples, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. That's so blunt and it's so true. It's John 6:63. Now, when Jesus was saying that, he must mean more than just spiritual life, because we know from Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water before God created the heavens and the earth. So the Holy Spirit has a creation function. And as we just celebrated, the Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. The Spirit also empowers us for service. The New Testament is full of many examples of Jesus and his disciples being empowered by the Holy Spirit. For example, the power of the Holy Spirit was seen through miracles and witnessing and preaching, the giving of spiritual gifts, prayer, and spiritual warfare. Despite all the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives by purifying, unifying, leading, teaching, and empowering us, the Spirit does not do so without our cooperation. Just as Jesus does not force himself upon us, the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon us or against our wills. As a result, it is possible to upset the Holy Spirit. Paul warns the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve means that we are causing the Holy Spirit worry, pain, unhappiness, or distress, just as we would feel when we are grieving. Or worse, we could willfully disobey the Spirit and risk the wrath of God. But simply knowing how the Holy Spirit works and understanding the Trinity as best we can is not enough. We need more. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have a fuller, deeper, and more empowering and meaningful spiritual life, glorifying God. The Spirit-filled life is not an advanced form of Christianity or a special version just reserved for some Christians. It's God's plan for his people. It's scriptural. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? You've probably heard that term before, but what does it really mean? I like this definition from Wayne Grudem's book, and he puts it this way. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the immediate presence of God himself. And it therefore will result in feeling what God feels, desiring what God desires, doing what God wants, speaking by God's power, praying and ministering in God's strength, and knowing with the knowledge which God himself gives. Do you want that in your life? I do. I hope you do too. This filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It goes beyond receiving the Holy Spirit when we first believed, because I think some Christians think, oh, I have the Holy Spirit when I believe, that's all I need. No, this is something that goes beyond the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon belief. And how do we know that? We know that from Scripture. We know that because Scripture tells us of people being filled by the Holy Spirit after they received the Holy Spirit upon belief. For example, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Ephesians. They are Christians. They already have the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul is saying, be filled by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example from the book of Acts. In Acts, when after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was at Pentecost, so he's already filled with the Holy Spirit upon belief. He was filled again after prayer with a group of Christians. This is from Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So they're being filled. Why are they being filled? They're being filled for ministry. And this is right after Peter and John were released from prison. So they were probably a bit discouraged. They needed to turn to God for boldness and power and wisdom and how to carry out their ministry. You know, why didn't they just implement the 5-year plan that had been written up by management consultants after they went to a bunch of church planning conferences? I mean, isn't that how a lot of churches do it today? Right? You hire consultants, you go to conferences, you write up a plan, put up a PowerPoint, and you're off and running. They didn't do that because they needed God's power and wisdom, not their own. These and other verses indicate that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, but an event that can occur many times in a Christian's life. It could be spiritual power for a ministry need, or it could be growing in the Spirit over a person's life. We may need to be filled and filled again. And that has been my experience. Returning to the car analogy, it's like having a gas tank that expands based on how far you need to travel. You know, when you first get the car, you fill the tank. The tank's kind of small, though. Not on the Cutlass, though. But it's kind of small. You have enough to travel. It's going to be there for a very long time. But the tank expands to hold even more for your new journeys. Or if you have an electric vehicle, you just plug it in over and over again, right? So how does that relate to us? Before you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you must want to be filled. I already said the Holy Spirit's not going to force himself upon us. Jesus doesn't. So you need to want to be filled. Importantly, as a first step, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to turn over the keys of your life to him, obedient to his living word? Do you really want to give up the compromises with the world? Think about that during this next week. Do you really want to submit to God more and to his Spirit? Anyone know who A.W. Tozer is? A.W. Tozer was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. Both lived from the late 1800s and both died in 1963. Both of them are known by their initials, C.S. and A.W. In 1952, A.W. Tozer published a book called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would commend it to you. It's a good book. And I love the way he poses this because it's very, very convicting. So here's his quote from the book. Can't you get along, Christian, the way you are? You've been doing fairly well. You pray. You read your Bible. You give to missions. You enjoy singing hymns. And you thank God you don't drink or gamble. You are honest. You have prayer at home. You are glad about all this. Can't you get along like that? Are you sure you need any more than that? Does that describe you? Certainly describes me at many times during my life. I know I'm saved. What else do I need? If this is the kind of cruise control Christian life you want, then honestly, there's nothing I can say that will cause you to hunger more for God. A desire to be filled with God's Spirit must come from your heart, longing for deeper and a longer communion with God. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, how much more should we desire the gift giver? As we start the new year and consider what changes we need to be making in our lives, let the wise, pure, and loving Holy Spirit take over. You won't regret it. So, how can we be filled by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you a scriptural roadmap to prayerfully consider, and these are things to continually think about, pray about during your life. First of all, present your body. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Why do we present our bodies? Because our bodies as a believer are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the term body here, you might think it's just our physical body, torso, head, arms, legs. In context, it means our whole physical and earthly existence. We need to present everything about ourselves to God and allow Him to take over. Will you present your whole body to Him? Your mind, your personality, your ambitions, your failures? Second, ask God. Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit in fullness. Luke 11, 9 through 13 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" In other words, if sinners give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask? That's a promise. I would venture to say a lot more. Third, obey God. In Acts 5:32, Peter and the apostles said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Obey God in His living word. Meditate upon it. Seek righteousness. Fourth, have faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, just as believers receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The Spirit first comes when we are converted, otherwise we couldn't be born again. But have faith that the Spirit can also come and fill your body, mind, and heart to give you a more abundant spiritual life and power for ministry and the use of spiritual gifts. Now, I'm far from perfect, but I have had the experience of being filled by the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. When I was a new Christian and on fire for the Lord, I attended a seminar at my former church called Life in the Spirit. And I learned about the Holy Spirit and being filled by Him. And I have to be honest, it really, really stretched me. Like, really? I'm not sure about this. But the more I studied and got into the scriptures and read about it, it's true. Now, these teachings really stretched me, but at the end of the seminar, I received prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There were no lightning bolts, but almost immediately, Scripture opened up for me in a new way. It came alive. I had a new boldness to speak about Jesus. I was empowered for ministry in a new way, and my Christian experience and love for Jesus was profoundly deepened through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've also had the experience, when people laid hands on me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, of being so overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit that I fell to the ground and experienced what I can only describe as a deep communion with God in a semi-conscious state for over an hour. You may have heard about these kinds of experiences, and there are many examples in the Bible. Now, this was not an emotional experience, but it was one of being quickly and deeply filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the first time I had this experience. And one way of evaluating those kinds of experiences is to see whether they produced any lasting results or fruit in people's lives or in the church. I don't have enough time to tell you today about all the fruit and the fact that I'm here today preaching about the Holy Spirit is evidence of that. A few years later, I was leading the Life in the Spirit seminars at my church and another church in Long Beach. When I first went to the seminar, I really struggled. Didn't know what to make of it. You know, your experience with the Holy Spirit may be very different than mine, but be open to being filled by Him and whatever He has for you. I'm far from perfect in this regard, so I need to constantly remind myself of this as well. D. Do you want to turbocharge your spiritual life? Do you want God to work more powerfully in your life and ministry? Do you want more joyful worship and a deeper relationship with God? The first step, of course, is to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. You can then pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just today, but throughout your Christian walk. And we're going to pray for both now. So let's bow our heads or kneel or however you're comfortable. If you haven't yet received the loving grace that Jesus offers you and would like to pray for him to be your Lord and Savior today, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you today knowing that I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins and that he rose again so I could have eternal life. Jesus, I turn from my sins and put my faith in you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me and for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, you've taken a wonderful and important step in your faith journey and received the Holy Spirit as the Bible promises. Now, for those who want to pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, let's bow our heads again and pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you with a humble heart, longing to be filled with your Holy Spirit, not just once, but continually. I believe in your faithfulness and promise to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I present my body, mind, and soul to your loving mercy and surrender all that is not of you. I now ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon me today. Fill me completely with the power of your Spirit. Renew my faith and restore my strength. Let your Spirit flow through me, touching the lives of those around me. Guide me into all truth. Lead me into faith and inspire my prayers. I pray that you would transform my life, Holy Spirit. Guide my thoughts, my words, and my actions. Fill me with your wisdom to discern truth, your strength to walk in obedience, and your boldness to share the love of Christ with others. Let your fruit and gifts overflow in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you sincerely prayed that prayer, trust that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Have a wonderful 2026. We're about to receive an offering. And as we set out our path for the new year, I pray that the Lord would generously help us spread the gospel to the world. And we do that through tithing and offerings and your financial support. So the ushers are going to pass baskets in just a moment during the offering song. But before we get to that, I want to pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and gathering us in your name to worship you through the offering, through your word, through music. Lord, I do lift up Pastor David and Pastor Sam to you right now and pray that you would heal them in Jesus' name. Lord, take away their pain. Refresh them, Lord, and give them rest. And Lord, remind us to continually pray for them, especially during this next week as Pastor David is having a graveside service and then the memorial service on Friday. Empower him and give him strength. In Jesus' name we pray.